Certainly good to see each and every one and encouraged by your presence tonight. I think, and the things that James has said to us tonight about little Aaron, it's certainly obvious that sometimes our situations are pretty delicate and sensitive, and so she's certainly a fine little girl in a difficult situation, and certainly needs our encouragement and as well as good tact and wisdom from us in trying to help her and assist her and working with her and her family. But certainly to keep her and the other young folks in our prayers. Certainly good to see them. I wanted to get up and first of all, I wanted to thank Jimmy for a good job in leading us in our singing. And you know, personally, I've always had a difficulty kind of staying with the time thing, and he seemed to do that right well. And as the verses changed, he was prompt with pointing us to where the next verse was, and I just thought he did that very well, and I appreciate that in the song selection too. We have a good number of young people who have shown interest in spiritual things, and we need to uphold them and encourage them along the way, and so it's certainly a wonderful thing. Throughout the day, I've thought about some things, that had some thoughts and notes and couple lessons, always kind of keep four or five lessons going along all the time, you know, and working at stuff. So tonight, I wanted to ask a question of you. What if God did not exist? Now, as we think about life and some of the influences that are out there in the world, Richard Dawkins, there's a constant bombardment. And as well, if you remember not too long ago, I did a lesson called The New Atheist, and looked at some of the aggressive tactics of the atheist movement in the last 8 or 10 years or so. It's not good enough for them. If you've generally known through the years that atheists have been pretty passive, you know that they kind of hold their views, but they're not very aggressive. But that's changed over the years. They don't believe in God, and they don't want any room for you to believe in God. And they're pretty sharp with things to say. We are swiftly changing our educational system into a humanist, atheistic situation where that a lot of our young children are being more and more indoctrinated by false teachings concerning creation and the existence of God. There's ample evidence to point to the fact that there is a God, the order of things. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about some of the great threats to the family, our turning away from God. Is a result of everything else that we could name. But I thought about a passage as we were going through the study this morning, and Psalms 19, it's a passage that we sing sometimes, but it is a passage, and if you remember, did a lesson on that not too long ago on evidences. But that passage shows two sources, and I'd really gained to appreciate that psalm more than I had ever had before in doing that lesson. But that psalm really presents to us two sources of knowledge that we can know who God is. And the first, of course, is creation itself. What it presents to us to know that there is intelligent design, that there is a creator of all that we see and experience in our lives. But not only that, the second source is of what he has given us and revealed to us in his word, that we may know who he is and our purpose in this life. As I thought about this tonight, I thought about some things and some ideas that I'd gotten from this too, was to just look at some basic things, very basic, not an evidence type of lesson that I normally do on the existence of God, but just some things that we have in our Bibles to call our attention to that we can gain a greater appreciation for our purpose and what God has done in the creation of the world and the whole purpose for it and where we fit into that purpose. If God did not exist, I want you to consider just five little things tonight. The first would be an explanation for human life would not exist. Now, if you think about some of the theories and some of the things that are suggested for life, I heard someone put it that how much faith it really takes to believe in evolution. Because it's just ridiculous. I talked to a young fellow by the name of David Brown who works for NASA, and he was a kind of small group of people who do different things, and he's in an engineering department. And he worked over here on the other side of Atlanta for a number of years, and now he's out in Denver. They were talking about, and I spoke to him last week, and we were talking about the rover that landed on Mars this past week and the interest that generated. And he had something interesting to say. He says, well, if they find life there, are they going to look at, this life, is it going to look at Air Rover and say, did that thing just appear? And we would say to that, well, anybody would know that they wouldn't think that. That something had to create that and send it there. It would take an idiot to believe that it just appeared, that this thing right here, it just happened without any intelligent design behind it. And it's obvious then that what they would speak of others, look what the position they've put ourselves in, is that they have us to believe that we can have such an orderly structure in the universe, and that's just haphazardly come together in some way. When you just look at what water is and air that we breathe and life and where we exist at on the earth, the way things are, how could that have happened without intelligent design? It's just unfathomable to think that someone could believe that. But when we look at an explanation for life, I just want to look at one passage. It's Luke chapter 3 and verses 23 through 38. The emphasis here is on Jesus' lineage. And, of course, Matthew's account, we have him from Abraham to Joseph. And here you have him from Adam. So you have his whole lineage. He is the son of David in Matthew. And he is then the son of God in the book of Luke. Starting verse 23, we have his being here. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. Then if you drop on down verse 36, we go very early in the story of the Bible. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahel, the son of Cana, and the son of Enos, and the son of Seth, and the son of Adam, the son of God. That's our existence, our origin. We came from God. We would normally look at the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3 and illustrate how that these things came about and what God has told us about our origin. Well, we look at this one passage in New Testament times. When we look at the lineage of Jesus, the lineage runs all the way back, you see. In the flesh, Jesus came through Adam. And, of course, we see that Adam came from God. We see that the flesh, this is the aspect of the flesh here. Jesus is divine, certainly we know that. But we have a lineage here, and that we are from God. That's the point. Adam came from God, and all people since then have been created by that process that God created in the garden with Adam and Eve. Another thing to consider, if God did not exist, we would have not an explanation for human life, but purpose for life would not exist. When you think about what the purpose of life is all about, what does the Bible tell us about why we're here, what our purpose is in everything? Acts chapter 17, verses 26 down through verse 28, illustrate to us some of what that purpose is. Remember, Paul is in Athens here, and he's preaching there on Mars Hill. We have a great group of people, knowledgeable people, people who wanted to know something new all the time. And Paul was speaking to this group of people. He says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. And if you think how interesting that is that's God's purpose and of the why we are created. There's purpose for that, that we will seek after Him in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also of some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, that last little phrase there in verse 28, Paul is speaking to those who are believing everything in the world. Mars was referred to, Athens referred to sometimes as the white city, because, and as a common term, statement made in first century times, that it's easier to find a god in Athens as it is a man, because there were everywhere gods were. And there was this plaque that Paul makes mention of here, or this statue, whatever, that to the unknown God. And this was what Paul used to base his lesson on, that they may know who God is. But in the process of that, he makes mention of their own poets. Now, this is Arrakis, is noted to be the one who wrote of this, or who Paul is quoting here. And he lived about 315 B.C., and so when you look at creation and human beings themselves, when they look outside themselves and look at the order of things, it is obvious that we have come from something intelligent. Of course, Paul is leading them to know who that God is, and the God of the Bible is, and the creator of all these things. But he makes mention to them that we are, as your poets have said, his offsprings. Your own have said this. And that's the point we want to make about that, is that we can see that there's purpose for us in this life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad, or good or evil. And so when you look at what our purpose is, what our all is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's why we're here, to bring glory and honor to him. We are his creation. We're created for a purpose, and that we do the things that would. And we talked about happiness this morning, and I really appreciated the thoughts that were suggested there. That real happiness comes in what God has created for us. He knows what's best for us. God hasn't given us a life to live that's just horrible, but it's a wonderful life to live. And the choices that we make based on what his word is brings peace and contentment and real joy, true joy. And that is our all. And it is God's purpose for us, as pointed out from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, I think it was, that it is for our good that God created all these things. It is for our good. Another thing that we can learn if God did not exist is that an absolute moral guide would not exist. Now, we are certainly living in an environment where that people are beginning to believe that there is no absolute moral guide. And so you just do whatever you want to do, whatever that might be. Freedom in this country and many places is to do what I want to do. But it infringes on the rights of others in many instances. But, well, that's okay too in the minds of those who live a carefree life with no moral compass. They'll just run over you that way too. But I want to notice some things that what we learn from creation and the order of creation, the structure of creation, and the man's participation in that, existence in that, what we can know about God. Romans chapter 1, this is quite a long reading here, but just look at some of the things that are said. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And so it's like, and I made the observation in the lesson of atheism, it's like sitting on a box that just can't be held down. Creation screams order. It screams intelligent design. And not only that, then the word and the harmony of the word as well confirms that. And when you look at the life of God's people and the influence they have on the world in every way, there is no way that a person can avoid the truth. The only way is to deny it and to suppress it, to hold it down, that others may not know it as well. Because what may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, Paul says. And so we've witnessed it and experienced it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And so what does creation tell us about God? when you look at order, when you look at care and nature and what it provides for, how that it deals with itself and others. And we look at our place in that, good that can be accomplished in it, the influence of God's Word upon it. Look at the order that's brought about. And so again, there is no way to deny it. They're clearly seen, Paul says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. There is just no avoiding the fact that there is a God. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, that's what happens when man has his own way, when he turns away from God, when he denies what he sees and he denies what God has said, anything happens. And we see a cycle of it in the book of Judges and some of the extent that it will go when man is left to his own device and what he does, and destroying his own life and in where he's at. But God, Paul points out that God then judged these as a result of this. There are consequences for those decisions. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What we're talking about is a moral guide. There is a moral guide of right and wrong. And we see that people, in the process of turning away from God, what the extents that they will go to, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then again, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Again, this is against nature. This is against moral order of things. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Brother James pointed out this morning, as we talked about homosexuality and some observations that were made, that it's presented to us like, well, okay, you know, we may not like to do this or we don't agree with this, but people are free to do what they want to in America. And so we're kind of put on a platform of, well, okay, well then, does that mean since it's a freedom in America to do it that it's okay? Well, then, no, it's not, because it's not a civil rights issue. It's a moral issue. And so if we base it on a moral issue, here we have the illustration of what has taken place. And James pointed out that nature itself speaks against this in our Bible class. Notice what he says. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, there is moral order of things. And if God doesn't exist, where is the compass for that? Without God, we see what has happened. We remove God out of society. We push God out of our lives. We try to eradicate Him from our society. This is the consequence that happens. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And again, we have another illustration. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And you can see that this is against what God has given for man to live and order life. His Word guides us in all of these things and steers us away from these moral things that are wrong. But in a world where there is no God, anything's apt to happen. And we don't want to create a world that way. There is just no way to survive and exist for a long period of time. Judgment comes upon those nations who forget God. 1 Peter 4, then, verses 1 through 3, as we look at the past then. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And so now Peter gives us a list of things that, no, don't do that anymore. These things are not what God would have his people doing. And so again, we see that if God didn't exist, there wouldn't be an absolute moral guideline. It wouldn't exist. But with God's word, that is. It is. And it establishes itself. And people say that this old book is outdated, the Bible, and it's not outdated. It's the most credible book that ever existed. Now, you can look at a lot of other books, and you can find the origins of them in modern times, and you can find discrepancies in them, but you see the trueness of the text of the Bible, the story that it tells, and the harmony that it gives for the life of man and for the good of man. And it is obvious that the hand of God is in it. And it does answer many of man's questions of his origin, his purpose, and the life that he is to live. But if God didn't exist, there would be no incentive for doing good would not exist. Now, what would be the incentive for doing good? When you look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10, you know, we noticed in our Wednesday evening Bible class, in Colossians, in chapter 1, why was everything created? And it's something I had not noticed. Jesus created everything. But not only that, it was created by him and for him. For him, I just not noticed that passage really emphasized that. But it was by him and for him. And so when you look about why everything exists, it is to bring about God's purpose for mankind. This was a plan that happened before the creation. So what we have before the world began, as the Ephesian letter puts that, and so we have a purpose for us, as well as the book of John. But so we see that there is something for us to do. It is for us to work and to do what God will have us to do. It's the incentive to do what's right. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God, before the foundation of the world, this was the way that man can please him and live orderly and justly and with one another. And so this is a good way. And God brought it about, and we can see that it is for the good of mankind. If God didn't exist, what would set that standard and establish that path for man? We see the fall of man and the order of man and how that man has his own way with it. But we have a written word that's guided us all through the years and that will continue to as long as man will open it up and look at it. It'll be there for us. But if you need another incentive, here's another one. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 through 9. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, there'll be a purpose for that. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is that incentive too. Now, certainly we shouldn't be motivated out of fear, always to do what's right, but we need to reverence God for who he is and to fear him. As we saw in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, 4, fear him and keep his commandments. Reverence God, show respect for him, pay honor to what he's asked and commanded us to do. He is supreme. He is God. And who are we? We're just the clay. That's all that we are. And man is making a grave mistake in trying to raise himself up above that. If God didn't exist, hope of something better would not exist. What lies beyond this life for an atheist? What lies, what hope is there? What does it offer? You know, I heard Christopher Hitchens was last year diagnosed with cancer. And he was interviewed by one of the primetime news anchormen because in the last couple of years he's front and center on many debates. He is the real spokesman, aggressive spokesman, for the atheist, the new atheist movement. And remember, I made reference to a little term called the Four Horsemen, and he was one of them. But he was asked about his life and his illness and the possibility of death. And did he believe in God? And of course the answer was no. And then he asked him an interesting question. He says, do you think possibly at the moment of death or near death that you might acknowledge God? And he said, yes. He said, I may do that. He said, I may do that. He said, but now listen to me. Don't you ever believe that. If I do that, it'll just be out of pain of my body. He said, I'll never believe in God. Well, I thought, man, you know, a fella who would make such a statement at the brink of death, that even if he stated it, to not accept it. Don't believe that I ever was in my right mind, he said, my faculties. I thought that was an amazing thing. But now, what lays on the other side for that kind of life? There is nothing beyond this life. But what God has given us is hope for something better. Hope keeps us going. When you look at what hope is, and what the Word of God has given us, what it has us to focus on, it's what drove Paul. Paul, a servant, bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, think about this hope that Paul had of life beyond this life. That whatever death he may suffer for the cause of Christ, there was something better for him. And that hope is something that we can share in ourselves. It lays beyond. It keeps us going in a difficult world that we live in. Hope gives comfort. We find that life does include with it death and the loss of those that we love. And one generation comes on and another goes off. And we wonder, well, what about that person? What do we do? We're not the first people who've thought about that. Paul wrote those in Thessalonica in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, in other words, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so we see that there is hope, and there is hope for them. And so it seemed to be the problem, the Thessalonian brethren. If then Jesus returns, was their apparent idea of what Paul was saying to them. If you go out to the first letter, you'll find that about five times in each chapter, or in each chapter, there's five chapters, each one of them focuses on the Lord's return in the first Thessalonian letter. And apparently it was a big thing with them was, okay, if that happens, what about these people then who's passed? What's going to happen to them? Well, this was to reassure them that they won't lose out on that. They can be comforted. We can be comforted in hope that those who've been faithful to the Lord and who've passed, they'll be fine. And of course, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians addressed some of that. And we see then that they, as well as themselves, share in a great hope. Hope anchors the soul is what hope does. And again, we're thinking on the idea of we have something better. Without God, we wouldn't have nothing better. But we do. We have something better. And hope is something that God's given us to help us. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so we see that we're speaking now of that place where God is, beyond the veil. And he's using temple and tabernacle language to speak where that God is, and that we have access into that place where God is. And we have great hope in eternal life that he offers. It's something we can hang on to. Hope causes rejoicing. Now we talked about it and related to happiness. It surely does. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so, again, you can see what it does. It brings about a contentment, an inner peace, based on not emotion, but emotion based on truth that we find in God's Word. That's how we know that God is, that His Word confirms that, and that He will not lie to us. He will fulfill what He said. We have His Word. We have His creation to see Him and to know that He is there and to know that His Word is true. Hope builds endurance then, because we face many things in life and we see that God will be there for us to help us. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Look at what it has, what it entails, what it encompasses, what the hope that we have as being children of God. It builds courage, too, as we face different challenges in life. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify, and the word sanctify is make holy or to set apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so there are reasons why we hang on to this hope that we have and that we cling to God who has given us these great things. Hope creates heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. And that's the hope that we have, eternal life with God. A wonderful place called heaven. God does exist. Look around. You'll see Him. And listen to His Word. You'll hear it. If you're here tonight, know that there is a God and that there's ample evidence to support that fact. Over the few years, we've looked at a lot of lessons in a lot of different ways, and I'd be happy to address any from our young people, maybe some certain aspect of that I need to in future lessons. That's okay to run over some of this stuff again or to create something just particularly for what you need done to help you settle some issue in your heart or your mind. But there's everything in the world for you to look at to know that God is and that we know who He is. We can understand what His purpose is for us by just opening this Bible and letting it be a part of our lives and serving God in a humble heart, seeking to please Him in everything He's commanded. If you're here tonight and you want to be a Christian, it is through faith and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism, you'll be raised to walk a new life. And as a Christian, you'll find help and encouragement and strength and hope and promises given to you that there is something better when this life's over. That you can cling to that, and as you stumble along in life, that you'll correct your faults and confess your sins to a God who's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we can assist you in becoming a New Testament Christian, we want you to come. We stand and sing, Jimmy.